Hi, Evan.
Hi, guys.
Can you tell our ladies are gone today at the retreat? The men slept in, too. Good morning, little Thane. You can't get away from this one, Thane. Come on up here with us. Come on. Or just stay right there, and even better. Uh-oh. Or go back there. Mama, that man's talking to me. Here, let's pray together, okay? Lord, we thank you for these children. We thank you that you love each and every one of them, God. We thank you that, Lord, you're going to meet them today and teach them about how good you are. And we pray for attentive hearts and a listening ears. We pray for the teachers, Lord, that you'd give them great wisdom. And we pray that they'd be able to teach just in a way that the kids would really receive. So, Lord, we ask you to bless these kids. We pray that they would meet with you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen? All right, bye. Go to class. Learn something. We're in Mark chapter 9. You got your Bibles. Hey, Charlie, were you able to get that picture up? No? Okay. The women are away at a retreat in Brown County, and Sandy had sent me a picture of those. A few of them, I don't remember how many, 10 of them, went on a zip line. And so she sent me a picture of them with their hard hats on and all their equipment. And so I was seeing if Charlie could throw it up. So he's trying to figure out a way to throw it up on the screen so we can giggle at him. Thanks for your understanding today. They're pulling up the tile in the front, and then they're going to replace the carpet along the side. So that's why they've got to kind of do things a little different than normal today. You find your place in Mark chapter 9? Do you find it all right? They're starting today, and let me find it. Verse 30. So as we've gone through this section of Mark, we see Jesus now shifting his ministry. And ministry is mostly now going to be to the disciples because he's headed to Jerusalem. And if you remember, he's been up north of the Sea of Galilee in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And now he's going to come down through the Galilee region and mostly head, because I think the cross is about 4 months away. 5 months away, something like that. So now he's going to invest himself in the disciples over and over again. He has been, but he's going to make that his primary emphasis as we go through. So remember, in the beginning of 9, there was the transfiguration, and then Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy, and now he heads down back into this Galilee region. So pick it up with me in verse 30. Let's just read a couple verses. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Then he departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, they will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask. 33, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be the first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." 38, now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who doesn't follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus says, "Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd really soften our hearts now and we receive. whatever it is you want to say to us, God. Thank you for being here. Thanks that this isn't just a social gathering, God. We want to meet with you. We want to know you. We thank you that your word is truth, and we pray you'd plant this deep inside of our hearts, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now back us up a little bit. So go back with me to verse 30. Jesus deliberately, you see, he avoids the crowds. Mostly, I think, is because he just wanted to spend time with his disciples during this time. And if you notice in 31, we see something that he hadn't said before to the guys. Notice in 31, he says he taught his disciples. In the Greek, that means he kept teaching them. So it wasn't just he taught them now and then. It was over and over and over and over again. He kept telling these guys what 31 says, that I'm going to die. I'm here, he says, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to raise. But notice in this one, he talks about being betrayed. See it there in 31? The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. So it's a new element that he hadn't added before. So he's plainly telling the disciples that he's going to be turned over to his enemies by an act of betrayal. But the guys, as we get down to 32, it says they didn't understand it and they're afraid to ask. You know, on the one hand, you can't blame the disciples. Remember the last time Jesus said this to them? Peter rebuked Jesus, and Jesus said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." Remember that? So I'm sure that was fresh in these guys' mind. You know, we got to be careful. We say something to Jesus here. I don't want him rebuking me. So zip it. And none of the guys spoke. They all just kind of... You ever been afraid to ask somebody something? Maybe it's because you don't want to know what they're going to tell you. And I think that's what these guys were dealing with. They were starting to get a glimpse of the fact of what was coming. But you got to remember, the guys were expecting the Messiah to rule and reign, right? They're expecting the Messiah to come in on his white horse and kick out the Romans and set up his kingdom right then. And I think that's why they're beginning to argue as we get down into 33. The guys are still expecting Jesus is capable of doing this in their minds. Jesus has all the power he needs to do this in their minds. And so they're not listening to 31 when Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise again." That's the furthest thing from their mind. They still got in their mind this idea of Jesus is going to come in and just kick everything out and set up his kingdom and everything's going to be great. And then what's going to happen? We're going to stand right there beside him and, "Oh, baby, I'm going to be chief of staff or some big important position." That's why as we get into 33, we see Jesus ask them the question, what were you disputing about? What was going on there? I think that as we get to the question, it's really important for us to not frown on the idea of ambition in the Christian. Because the guys, you see, you know, they're disputing about who's the greatest. You see it there in 34? But they kept silent after Jesus asked the question, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So they're having this whole contention going on. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get the idea because of that, well, therefore ambition's bad. No, the Bible says that it's selfish ambition that's wrong. Ambition for God is good. Lord, help us if we don't have ambition for the things of God. We need to have energy for the things of God and passion for the things of God and a desire to see God's name proclaimed in this world today. We need to have that kind of ambition. So don't get the sense that Jesus is getting after them for having ambition. What they're dealing with is what I tend to deal with: selfish ambition. The idea that it's gonna. What can I get out of it? So be careful when you think about Jesus reproving these guys for their sense of ambition. No, it's not about that. It's a selfish ambition. So we want to have the kind of energy for the things of God, and we want to see his name proclaimed. So Jesus asked them the question there, what are you guys discussing? It's one of the few times I think Peter was silent and all the guys are silent. And what Jesus is going to teach them is the rest of this little section we're going to go through and into next week. What he's going to teach them is what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And I think if we can get a hold of this and if we can live by this, it's going to change our lives. Because nothing's going to impact our daily life more than the principles that Jesus is going to teach here. And if we can grab a hold of this and live by this, then we're going to affect our world for Jesus in a powerful way. You got to know, you're designed for greatness. Do you believe that? You were designed for greatness. You're designed by God to do great things for Him in this world that'll have an eternal impact on the people that you live around. But it's a greatness that's totally opposite from what the world tries to throw at us time after time after time. And so as we work our way through here, we're going to see a number of things that Jesus talks about. We're going to address two of them today. Next week, the other ones we're going to talk about. See if you can pick up on what the two things are that Jesus tries to challenge these guys about. Notice in 35 then, he sits down with the guys, he calls them together, and he says, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So he says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, what's he say? You need to become a servant. So what's a servant? A servant is someone who makes life better for other people. A servant is someone who desires to give his or her life for the betterment of others. And when a person does that, he'll have a place of greatness in God's kingdom. So greatness in God's kingdom isn't possessing the highest title. These guys, the disciples, they're fighting over who gets to be the grand poobah and who gets to wear the antlers to the next meeting kind of thing, you know? They're all fighting over that. And Jesus comes along and says, "You want to be great in my kingdom? Then be the last. Be the servant of all." Now, one of the greatest ways to evaluate how you're doing in this area is study your reaction when people treat you as a servant. Wherever you are, okay? Let's say wherever you are. And you're standing there, and somebody comes up and says, "Hey, grab that trash and take it out to the dumpster, would you?" How do you react right in that moment? Now, maybe not outwardly, but in your heart. "Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I'm a Reisner? Wait a minute. We don't do that." I mean, just a little thing. So as we study our reaction, you know, you're doing something with the guys and somebody says, "Hey, grab a hold of this and help me." It's like, what? No. No. That's one way for us to evaluate. How are we doing in this area in our life? The one that Jesus has challenged us to. Because it's one thing to read this. It's another thing to have an understanding about it. But it's a whole other thing entirely to walk it out. Isn't it? It's a whole other thing to live by what Jesus is talking about here. So greatness is found by being a servant. Living my life to better others. And I think it's important to let the Holy Spirit of God search our heart in this. So, let me ask a question. Is your life dominated by selfish ambition? Or is your life given over to servanthood, where you serve others so you can make your life better for them? One little word here that I think is important when you read 35. Notice, this is what Jesus says again in 35. "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." You see the word? Now you study what the word "all" there means in the original language. You know what it means? All. Every time. You know, I find some people are really easy to serve. It's almost a blessing to serve them. And other, now, of course, you're all that way. But other people, man, they can be really hard to serve, can't they? And yet Jesus doesn't make a distinction, does he? He doesn't make a distinction at all. And to illustrate the point, that's why I think he pulls the child into him at 36 and 37. Read it with me again, 36. "So then Jesus takes a little child and sets him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Now, for us to get a depth of understanding this, we got to understand how children were treated back in that day. In our day, children are definitely accepted into our world, and we coddle them, and we want to help them, and we do all these things to further them. That wasn't the way it was back then. Back then, children were property. They had no social standing at all. The father, in particular, paid no attention to his kids until they became of age, if they were a boy, or until the girl was old enough to get a dowry, which meant she was leaving the house. Fathers really never even interacted with his kids at all. back then. So try to grab a depth of that in your mind, how that would work in our world, and then read 36 and 37. Because for a man to even acknowledge a child was very unusual. And here's Jesus, not just acknowledging some random kid who happens to be there, but pulling him in, you see it? He takes a little child, he sets him right in the midst of them, and then he takes him in his arms. No man would do that. Now again, in our world, we would think that's relatively common, that we'd see a dad grab his kid that way and put him on his lap, but not back then. This is really foreign. So what's he trying to teach? What's Jesus trying to help these people understand here? He's saying, I believe this really strongly. What he's saying is we need to not just to be aware of, but embrace the disenfranchised. We need to love, tenderly love, those who the world has cast off. Those who the world has thrown away. And notice it says, it's not just to do things for them. Jesus is not merely asking us to meet their needs. He's asking us to change our attitude toward them. He's asking us to learn how to love them so that becomes our motivation for serving them. The disenfranchised, those who've been cast off. The idea behind it, I think, is that if we can do this, if we can lovingly embrace the disenfranchised, then I think we can lovingly embrace and serve anyone. That's why Jesus pulls this little kid into the circle there. And let me tell you what goes on with this, beyond just that. When Jesus says that we should be last, it's not just some passive thing, like we're to always go to the end of the line. That isn't all he's trying to say. Jesus is saying, we need to work hard to make sure that people succeed in front of us. Our job is to push people forward. Our job is to use our strength and our resources and our talents and our abilities to promote people around us so that they win and we don't. So that they succeed and we don't. That's what Jesus is saying here. If they win while we finish behind them, praise the Lord, we've become great in God's eyes. That's the principle that he's saying here. And that is so 180 degrees from the world we live in, isn't it? It is. And I got to tell you, it's 180 degrees from the world in the church many times. Because we don't have that kind of perspective. That my flesh says, no way. My flesh revolts there. But by God's Spirit, he says, Toby, I want you to help others win. I'm a competitive guy, as competitive guys can come, and this is so hard for me. I mean, I wouldn't even let my kids win anything when they were little. It's like, and Sandy would get after me all the time, Toby, just let them win. No, I'm building character. No, I wasn't building character. I was showing them that I'm better than you even when you're three. You know, isn't that terrible? And the days go on, it's like, I can't let them beat me in Monopoly, even if I have to cheat. So the principle Jesus is saying is very important for us. Let others win. Let others succeed. Help others win. Help others succeed. Even if you don't. How you doing there? Really? How you doing there? Because that's the point Jesus is trying to make here. And here's what I love about this concept. Two things. First of all, if this is the foundation for greatness, and it is, then every one of us can be great. Every one of us can be great in the kingdom of God. There's not a person in this room that can't do this. You're designed by God for greatness, and it's accessible to you. And you can be great in God's eyes today by walking in this. The second thing is, think of the opportunities that we have to practice this. They're all around us. There are people all around you, including people in your own family, that you can love and serve with the goal of aiding them to win, to succeed. So, who are the little children in your world God has put around you that you can love and serve and promote? I think you'll find them everywhere around you. And our challenge is to be humble enough to say, God, that's what I want. I want to be that kind of under person that helps others succeed. So that's what it takes to be great in God's eyes. Make sure that you're helping those around you finish before you. Make sure that you're not the one being served, but that you have a heart to serve others. Someone said, if you want to be high, stoop low. If you want to go up, go down. But go as low as e'er you will, the Savior has gone lower still. When you think about what Jesus left to come here, what he left so that you would succeed, so that I would succeed, so that you would win and I would win, he's gone way beyond anything that we'll ever do for anyone else. So Jesus set a glorious example of this principle, right? Here, let's keep going then. 38. It says, now John answered and says, Teacher, we saw someone who doesn't follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. And then Jesus says, hey, don't forget him. And then we read all through what Jesus says to them. So the guys didn't forbid this guy because he hated the Lord or because what he was doing was unbiblical, but they rejected this guy just because he wasn't one of them. How many times have we gotten down on people or criticized people or even rebuked people or flat out dismissed people because they didn't do things the way we did them or the way we think they ought to be done, or they didn't emphasize the things that we think ought to be emphasized? It's almost like we think that anyone who isn't like me, a mainline evangelical contemporary Christian, has somehow missed the boat entirely. Remember, there are a lot of people who are following Jesus back then. And so here's one of them who was casting out demons in Jesus' name and apparently being relatively successful at it. Now, why would that bother John? Well, mostly because he wasn't part of the group. He wasn't part of their inner circle. He wasn't part of their denomination. It also could have been he wasn't doing it exactly the way they were doing it. But one thing you got to remember, and maybe this is the biggest issue, this guy was successful and the disciples hadn't been. Remember just a chapter ago, the demon-possessed boy that the disciples couldn't cast out? Disciples had just failed at this very thing. And don't we hate it when someone succeeds and we don't? Don't we hate it when somebody else is doing something similar to us and yet they're being blessed and something really happening? It's almost like when we see them succeed and we're not, it's almost like we immediately discount them by saying, well, you know what? They must be doing something wrong. They must be teaching something unbiblical. They must be doing some form of shortcut. They have to be. Because how can they be succeeding and we're not? You know, I'm that way. I don't think I'm the only one in this room who's that way. But don't you love what Jesus says here when we read 39 and 40 and 41? Don't forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. He's saying, John, if they're not against me, they're for me. If they're promoting me and my kingdom, that they're doing a good thing. Praise the Lord for the diversity in the body of Christ. Isn't it fabulous? There are different expressions of worship. There are different expressions of how to teach the Bible. There are different ways to go through perspectives like that. And if you ever go on maybe missions trips or go into other cultures or just go to a different church here in town, you'll see that they go about things differently, all within the parameters of Scripture, but it's just different. And you can look at that and think, you know what? God's honoring what they're doing. Because they're blessing him. So let's not poo-poo people who are different than us. Let's encourage them. And that's what, when we get to 41 then, our last verse today, it says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now the way we normally apply this is that even the little things that we do for the kingdom can have a big impact. And I believe that's true. But that isn't the context that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about those people who are outside of our group. Those people who are outside of our denomination or outside of our accepted orthodoxy. When they give out a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, their effort will not go unrewarded in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying what they're doing is a good thing. And so I think what Jesus is trying to communicate to the fellows is we need to find common ground with our brothers and sisters in Christ who may not do things the same way we do things. We need to realize that even the little things that they do for God will be rewarded. See, true greatness looks for ways to include people, not exclude people. And see, the opposite of this, the opposite of what Jesus is trying to help these guys see here, is that you see every ministry out there as competition. You see every church out there as somehow a threat. They're the bad guys. And it happens all the time. All the time. And when it happens, Satan can't be happier. He has to be thrilled to death when that kind of stuff happens. Because we've lost sight of who the true enemy is there. We're fighting amongst ourselves. And it's tragic. So, true greatness is not looking for the things that shut people out. It's looking for the ways to invite people in. And if that was Jesus' heart, and it was, then that should be our heart. There are a lot of churches in town who don't do things the way that I think they ought to do them. But they give out cups of cold water in Jesus' name. And if that's the case, I need to invite them into fellowship, knowing that what they're doing will be rewarded in heaven. Okay? So there's the two things that we talked about today that make us great in the kingdom of heaven. And next week, as we finish this chapter, we're going to see more that Jesus is going to speak about here. So here are the two things. If we're going to be great, we need to be inclusive, not exclusive. We need to look for ways to invite people in, not keep them out. Now, I'm not saying invite people into church, but invite people into fellowship. So what if they go to the Baptist church? So what if they go to the church across the street? If they follow Jesus, then we are brothers and sisters with them, and we need to find ways to have koinonia fellowship with them. Amen? That's one principle here. And then the second one is, we need to have a heart to serve others with the intent of using our abilities, our gifts, our talents, our resources that will enable them to win, even if it means that I come in last. A win for the kingdom is a win for everyone. Okay? Remember, you're made for greatness. God has designed you to be great in His kingdom. So how about we look this week for ways to fulfill God's calling in our life in this area. Let's look for ways to promote others in front of ourselves. And we'll just have to pray that God will show us how. How, Lord, do you want me to let this person win instead of me? My instincts is to jump right in the front of the line. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your heart is so clear here, that you desire for others to succeed. Lord, you desire for us to succeed. But how we succeed in your eyes is by serving others, blessing others, encouraging others. And Lord, I pray that as we just spend a little bit of time praying now, I pray that you would just search our hearts, that we'd give you freedom to search our hearts and show us, Lord, how are we doing there? Am I constantly just trying to get my name out in front? Am I constantly trying to make sure people understand the role that I play? Am I all about self-promotion? Lord, show us how we can grow in this area. And Jesus, thanks for being the greatest example of all. Lord, our life's not our own. We gave our lives to you and said, Lord, whatever it takes for others to know how good you are, and I want to be about that. And Lord, I know that's our heart. And yet practically, oftentimes, that's not the way we live. And you show us here very clearly the practical ways to be great in your eyes, to succeed in your eyes. And I thank you that each one of us has the capacity, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to win, to succeed, to be great. I pray we'd have a heart to promote others around us, God. I pray that when others succeed, we rejoice, that we would cheer. Lord, guard our hearts from the critical spirit there. We want to see your name just so lifted up in this community, God. And we're thankful for all the work that you're doing throughout this community, God, and how you're using many people for your name to be glorified. And we just want to add our voices to those voices, God. We just want to shout from our rooftops too, great is God. I pray you'd open our eyes to the ways that we can serve people around us today. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just worship for a little bit.
victorious, and I am lifted up. Jesus, I